And like Randy, I didn't know I was going to do this either, but I think this little article is rather neat. The world needs men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who puts character above wealth, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their identity in a crowd, men who will be honest in small things as well as great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else does it, men who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity, men who do not believe that shrewdness and cunning are the best qualities for winning success, men who are not ashamed to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, men who can say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world say yes.
Well, looking at it, I don't believe we have any first-time visitors today.
Yeah, this guy up here is the first time he's been here in a while.
Let's not get into that.
Wrong guy to pick on.
Yeah, well, if she ain't got her brother here to pick on, so she just found somebody else. Well, since there's nobody here for the very first time, I guess we could dismiss for junior church and meet and greet. Shake hands if you want to. Just say howdy if you want to. Okay, it's been brought to my attention that Zach would like to bring the message to us this morning. So, without further ado.
So I always like a challenge. It's always fun. Right. Can you guys hear me okay? Is that...
If you talk loud and slow.
Well, I have one of these. I'm just making sure it's working. Normally I don't wear one. Okay. Well, I talk fast when I get excited, and I get excited about some of this stuff, so... All right, so, Father's Day can get really redundant, and the idea, like, certain holidays come around, like Easter, we always talk about the same message. Great message, don't get me wrong. It's fundamental to being a Christian. Just the words get the same. Christmas is the same, the birth of Christ, like, hallelujah. But we know that story really well. And so when we get to certain things, we kind of say the same things, and we kind of know what's going to be coming, and it's going to be husbands, like, rock on, raise your kids, love your wife, and kind of know what the story is going to be before it even said. We could find some place in the Bible to get there and then talk about that. I thought I'd go a different route, talk about how good our Heavenly Father is. And there's a whole book about it, so it's not hard to just throw the book open and find the story. But there are a couple that I wanted to talk about. So let me find it again really quick. It's going to be in Acts, but let me get the chapter and verse. So, all right, so it's going to be Acts 9. We're going to talk about the conversion of Paul, but let's give it some background really quick. Paul is a terrible guy. He was a murderer. He was going around and finding Christians and just killing them, doing some pretty awful stuff. Paul was a father. We know from different things. Or at least a husband. I think he was probably a father, but we know for a fact he was a husband. So Paul is this really well-educated Jewish guy that was trained in Rome. Brilliant. We come to know more about that as we read more stuff in the Bible. But we know he was ruthless, absolutely ruthless. And everything he did, including after his conversion, he was ruthless in how he went about talking about Christ. Just didn't pull any punches. He was this really, really on-fire guy in everything that he did. So being an on-fire guy, we're going to start in chapter 9. We're going to understand how God treats someone like this. It's amazing to me, and I like this story for this reason. But it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which is what they called Christianity at this point, the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, are you persecuting me?" I read the NASB, by the way, so it's not KJV or NIV, so it's going to be a little bit different. If I knew I was teaching, I'd have brought a KJV, just so it would have been a little bit easier to understand. It says, and he said, "Who are you? Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground. Though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now that probably seems like a really weird thing to talk about on Father's Day. So you got this guy going around and killing all of Jesus' kids, all of God's kids, his children, his sons and his daughters. And this guy gets stopped by God, and it speaks dually to who Paul is, but also to who God is. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." And then Paul begins to obey him. Also, God didn't just smite him. Like the really great stories about the Old Testament, we talked about how God changed from the Old Testament. He didn't change. We tend to misunderstand things in the Old Testament. He didn't smite him because he's not a God of smiting. He's a God of love. He's a father of love. He's a father of grace, father of mercy. This person that he is not someone that goes around. He just killed Stephen, by the way, who was like a really awesome guy. He's leaving where he went to kill Stephen. Stephen was he wasn't one of the apostles. He was known for going around and just taking care of people in the group. He was in a city speaking in tongues and like healing people, and Stephen was one of the few people who could heal people that wasn't an apostle, and they killed him. Paul went out and killed him because he gave this really awesome message about how Jesus was in the lineage of, like, you know, David, and how he was the Savior, and they're like, "We don't like you for that, dead." So he's coming off that high, Paul is, killed a really prominent Christian, coming off that high into this situation, planning to do the same thing in Damascus when he had stopped. God forgives him, essentially. Doesn't kill him. Gives him a mission, which he's never done to me, and I've never been going around killing Christians. I actually like to consider myself someone who takes my time to really recognize my flaws. I get before God. I really express my shortcomings, ask for help. This isn't who Paul is. But he grabs Paul, and he says, "I got a job for you." And Paul says, okay, because Paul's an on-fire kind of guy. He just had an interaction with some supernatural deity. Apparently, he was going the wrong way, and he's going to go the right way. And so he switches his way. This is our God the Father. It's one piece of it. We talk about how God never leaves us nor forsake us. He doesn't turn his back on us. If he wants us, he's going to get us. He's just a really forgiving and loving guy. And we turn him into this really bright, glowing, distant star that we look at and think someday we'll be face to face with him. Someday we'll get to experience this grace. Someday we'll get to experience this mercy. Because there's this idea of like being in like the eternal environment and being able to be in his glory. But man, we get to live in that glory quite frequently, day to day. If we just take a step to look back at who we are, and when he comes out, and maybe it wasn't an audible voice, maybe it wasn't bright lights, maybe we didn't have something on our eyes making us blind, so we had to go splash some water on our face. But he set us free from the monsters that we were, and maybe even still are. I mean, sanctification is a real thing. It's a process. We accept it and then have to go through a process of change. You're saved, but your heart might be different. Your actions need to be changed. And so we go through this thing, and God doesn't give up on us in that process. He didn't say, "Well, that's strike three. Like, try Buddhism." Like, he sticks with us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't put us in a situation where we're not above, over our heads. He puts us in situations we can handle. If we can't handle it, I tend to think he augments the situation so we can. We wouldn't know. But I think that's tends to be how it works. So this is the God that we have. We learn about this God in a very passive way here when we hear about this murderer who's turned into one of our biblical superheroes. We only have a few of them that actually, like, are kind of the superstars in the Bible, and he's one of them. The other story I want to talk about is Peter, and I wasn't able to find it right off the bat. I know it's in Matthew. The walking on water story. We tend to know it pretty well, but I'll break it down as best I can. So feeds a bunch of people. Jesus feeds a whole bunch of people. They're all following him because they like the free meal and they want to see kind of what Jesus is going to do for them next. It's all me, me, me. And so Jesus starts saying some stuff that makes them feel a little uncomfortable, but they're still following him. They get on a boat and they go out on the sea, and they're all watching him from the shore, and they go away. And Jesus goes and takes a nap in the bottom of the boat, and this wicked storm comes up. Wicked storm. They're terrified. They think they're going to die. He says that they wake up for we perish, I think is what they say. And Jesus gets frustrated with them, and I think it's funny because he just took three loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 families, and they're like, oh no, we're going to die now because of a storm. Like, it just seems like really, like, doesn't parallel incredibly well. Like, they're just so short-sighted and they only see the moment. And Jesus says that they don't have any faith, and he calms the storm. And then when they get on the other side and they come... I'm confusing two stories, I think. Okay, that's a good story, too. Calm the storm, live for a little faith. Not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about when Jesus is walking on the water. Sorry. So, they're coming. There's a storm. They're looking for Jesus. They can't find him. Jesus was on the other shore. They left without him. That's what it was. Sorry. This is why you read the Bible when you teach. Because then you end up making your own stories up, and people don't know what's going on. All right. And I'm accountable for that, so I'm going to erase everything I just said. So Jesus stayed on the shore. They took a boat across the water. And while they're taking the boat across, the storm picks up, and they start getting scared. Similar story, different outcome, different purpose. So Jesus is walking on the water. They see him come. They think he's a ghost. And we tend to hear this story as, again, really faithless people, not able to do what Jesus says, and they're just bombing left and right. And it's easy to read it that way. I don't. When I pray about this story and I actually try to understand what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us with this story, I don't. It's not what I get from this story. Because if God asks you to do something that is supernatural, he knows what a human is. He is a human, was a human, kind of a confusing way to think about it. But walking on water isn't something that's possible. So when you ask someone to do something that's impossible, you can say, I'm God Almighty, and I expect you to believe the impossible because I told you to. But he knows what a human is. And there's something here that's a human experience. This is a human thing because we're talking about Peter failing. But he succeeded also. Like, he had the faith to walk on water. For a moment. Don't know if I do. Because this isn't the faith in Jesus. This isn't a faith in Jesus thing. Jesus says, come to me. Right? Come to me. But I can't. That's water. I don't know how you're doing that. I've never done that before. Come to me. Peter doesn't say that. So how does this work? Do I have to focus my mind and turn it into a solid? What is the magic that I'm casting here? He doesn't have this conversation with Jesus. He steps off the side of the boat. He didn't get scientific. He didn't get metaphysical. He just said, oh, okay, maybe. I've heard people say, maybe he thought there was a sandbar there. I'm not going to go there. I don't think he did. I think he just listened. And I think as he was listening, he realized how crazy the moment was. And then the doubt slips in. Because water's not solid. You don't walk on that stuff. And, water on sea, if you've ever been, in the sea, it's not flat and placid. It's going like this, and so I don't really know what that looked like. Is he walking up hills, or was it coming up to his knees every once in a while? I don't know what that looked like, but he was walking on water, and that's a weird moment. I can't even process what everyone was looking at and seeing and what they were experiencing. But he calls him out there, and then he starts sinking, and he puts his hand up, and his dad saves him. His dad also got him into the situation, but his dad saves him, pulls him out of the water. Puts him on the boat, talks about how they need to have faith. Really cool dad-son moment. Really cool dad-son moment. Because he didn't leave him on the boat. He taught him. Showed him his shortcomings, but it wasn't about his shortcomings. It was about possibility. That's what dads want to teach. Dad's going to teach what you're capable of. This is what you could do. You can't do it yet. You're only 6 years old. But when you become a man, I'm going to show you how to shoot this gun. But when you become a man, we're going to build a shed. And we're going to build a fort. We're going to build a treehouse. So that way you know how to build a home when you're older. I'm going to teach you how to get hit and not hit people back, because that's what love looks like. Teach you how not to swear, because sometimes you're going to stub your toe and want to do it, and it's going to hurt your testimony. This is a really cool dad-son moment. And if we get stuck in the moment of Peter failed, he didn't have enough faith. Peter bombed out real hard right here. Nah, man, that's not Peter. Like, Peter's the guy here. He has a sword out and the ear's already chopped off before we even know what's going on. Peter's the guy that when they're up in the, during the transfiguration, everyone's like, Moses is up there, Elijah's up there, and Jesus is up there. And the Jesus transfigures, and they're all there, they're talking. Everyone's quiet. This is a super weird moment. And Peter's like, oh, excuse me, Jesus, should we be here? Like, shut up, dude. Like, this is really special moment. Like, just this, like, just take it in. And he's like, I'm not sure if we should be here. Peter just jumps in head first. That this is just who Peter is. And I think this is why Peter's the one who gets told, hey, come to me. He's like, said I can do it. He just kind of hops in the water, starts walking. Peter's a really cool guy, and he's a good son to teach. He's teachable. He'll listen. Even if he does crazy stuff, he'll listen. He thinks he understands things before he does, and he acts. But after his action, he's open for teaching. He doesn't just shut down. Not afraid to fail, I think, is how I define Peter. We have a God who will invite us into impossible situations purely to allow us to become stronger. We have a dad that's like that. We have a dad that says that we can come boldly before the throne of God. Come boldly before it. God of the universe. There are kings of tiny little nations that don't let people come boldly before their throne. They'll kill them. God of the universe calls himself the God of love, the God of mercy. He plays God with dad. Abba. He's daddy. Abba, Father. That's how the Bible, when we say our Father who art in heaven, it's Abba. It's daddy. It sounds like this really hallowed thing that we do. Like when you say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because it's all old English. But when you listen to Jesus say it in the language, he says, it's like, daddy, you're pretty cool. Like this is, it's not the super formal hand over your heart thing. It's this really tight dad-son relationship that he's teaching right there. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I want to be with you. You know, like it's really emotional. It's really intimate. Really intimate. Forgive me of my trespasses. Who do we talk to about our trespasses? Like we hardly anyone, especially men. We don't like to talk about messing up. We're terrible at that. We have a God who wants to be right there with us, right beside us, telling us to do crazy things and listening, and then him bailing us out and teaching us what we did wrong and how we can do it better. That's our dad. That's our Father. We have the kind of Father that when we get so bad, we get so far off, and we're murdering people, or we're just being a terrible human, just an absolute terrible human, he'll get you. Especially if you're the kind of person who'll change. You'll listen. Peter's the kind of person who listens. Paul's the kind of person who listens. It's all God wants from us, to be the kind of son that says, okay, you're talking, I'm going to be quiet now. I think that's the hardest thing as a human. It's also hard, I think, biologically, excuse me, as a man, to concede that control, to concede that authority over your life, or over the lives of your family, over the lives of your future. I mean, your future is like, how much time do we spend thinking about our future and how we're going to provide and how we're going to turn this thing that we have now into this thing that we want then? End up making really boneheaded moves thinking that way, thinking that we're cutting a corner. God wants us to be a son who will listen as fathers. He wants us to be the kind of son who will do the crazy stuff just because he asked us to. And look like you made a mistake and let the whole world think you're an idiot. What do you think the disciples thought the 2 seconds as he was walking towards the edge of the boat and he was airborne before he hit the water? They're waiting for the splash. I know they were. They're going like this. It was crazy. But when when he was standing on the water, I guarantee they all wish they were there with him. We just need to be sons like that. And by being sons like that to God, reflect the thing that our Father is for us to our children. And I think that's the hard part. And I have four little ones. I know how hard it can be to be that person for our little ones that will let them be called into a situation that's impossible for them and be the one calling them and then allow them to fail and then teach them how much strength and what the ability is to accomplish that task. To teach them to be strong, to teach them to explore and not just give solutions. To be the person who sees one of your kids mollywop another one in the face and just go, okay, I got a job for you. Instead of giving them the thing that we don't do. Men do not yell at their children, by the way. We don't, ever. No, we lose our tempers, man. Like, when I see a 10-year-old hit a 3-year-old, and they happen to be my children, kind of frustrates me a little bit. But to be the kind of father that I'm seeing here, yeah, there's judgment, there's correction, but there's always this undertone of challenge. God's always challenging us. We're always supposed to be challenging our children. Always. No matter how old they get. Never get to the point where we just kind of say, well, that's who they are. That's just who Paul was, by the way. Everyone knew who Paul was. That he just killed people. That's what he did. If you're a Christian, run. That's who he is. That's how the church treated him when he shows up in Damascus. They're like, that's Paul, that's that guy. He's going to kill us if he comes in here. They knew who he was. He had a reputation. God changed him because he's a good father. So, my challenge, and it's not really mine because I didn't really know what I was going to be speaking on, so I'm going to say God's challenge for us is to go out and to be this loving character for our families, to do this impossible task of being like Christ. It's an impossible task. You're not going to pull it off. You're going to sink in that water, and every time you do, Jesus is going to reach down and pull you up and tell you what you are missing. And then he's going to call you back out on the water. And you're going to go out there, and you're going to get maybe one step further, maybe four steps less this time. I don't know. Depends on how you're doing. And he's going to reach down, he's going to pull you up, he's going to tell you what you did wrong. Smack you on the butt to get back on the boat and wait for the next call. And there's no animosity. There's no anger. There's no strike three. Go to the back of the line. It's just you and him, man. Just eye to eye. It's like, all right, you ready, bud? He throws you the ball. You miss. That's right, man. But bring it down a little bit. Spread your legs apart. He gets you there. He works with you. He's your dad. Your daddy. And when we see our daddy being that way with us, it should inspire us to be that daddy for our little ones. And when we're not, we should feel so heavily convicted, not because of our shortcomings, but because we know better. Because if we were treated that way by our God, we'd be going straight to hell. No chance. No chance. And we don't want to model that that's who God the Father is for our children. Because when they hear us talk about God the Father, and this is who he is, and this is what he's like, and then they watch us acting this way, they don't think dad's wrong. And this is the thing that's the hardest thing about being a dad. Dad's always right until you're about, what, like 10 years old, 9 years old, 10, 11, something like that. Dad's always right. So if dad's always right, and he says that he follows Christ, then he's doing Christ stuff right now when he's yelling at me and throwing stuff across the room. So now when they're 16... and God the Father is this guy that if I mess up, he's going to be yelling and throwing stuff across the room. I better not mess up. And we mess up the message. And you got to be careful when you're dealing with the message. Because the one that we're given needs to be the one that we give. And I think sometimes in our behaviors, we give a different message than the one that we're given from our Father. So the challenge is to be a conduit of the love that we've received, of the Father that we've received, to our little ones who are watching every step we make and every failure we make, thinking that we're doing the right thing. To be really transparent when we make a mistake. so that when we go fall in the water and Jesus pulls us out, we say, hey man, I fell in the water today. Here's what I did wrong. This is what God taught me, and I want to teach you so you don't make that mistake. Instead of being this stoic, powerful man who never makes mistakes and no one needs to know that I sunk in the water today. That's between me and God. What a weak position. That's so weak. We're redeemed from that kind of weakness. We don't need to live in that kind of fear. What are they going to think about us? That we're transparent, that we love them, that we want them to be strong. They're not going to think that we're cowards. We're these shallow, unproviding, puny, effeminate men. We're just trying to make our kids strong. And that's why we share our weaknesses with them. So when we engage our families, when we're looking at how God raises us, be vulnerable. As vulnerable as Christ was when he came down here and didn't call a bunch of angels down. Because we have a lot of power. We don't have to use it. In fact, I don't think we probably never should. Just to wait kind of for God to give us the go-ahead on that stuff. So, be strong in your weakness. That's kind of the Christian method. Turn the other cheek, all that fun stuff. That's really hard to do. And always reflect the Father of love, the Father of grace, the Father of mercy. We don't get to take a day off, and if we do, we're sinking in the water. Just put your hand up like this, and you'll get pulled out. But always reflect it. And then you can be a good father like we have a good father. But no one's good but the Father. But we can do the impossible task. We can try. It's important. Get called out in there. Try to do the impossible good father thing. So let's go ahead and pray and we can get out of here. Dear God, thank you for this incredible journey that you put in front of us. This book that functions as a roadmap. And the brothers and sisters that we have for encouragement and challenge. I pray that as we engage the challenges you put in front of us in this world who is strongly against us and the one who is plotting against us, that we would be bold and that we would not look at you as the last resort, that you would be our companion and that we'd use you the way that you asked to be used. Pray that as fathers and as families and as mothers and as children that we'd be vulnerable and transparent with each other and function as a unit. And as a church, that we'd be vulnerable and transparent and that we'd function as a unit. And that we'd actually perform the call of body of Christ together in being light in this dark, disgusting world. So pray for strength, because we know you'll give it. And we thank you so much, again, for loving us and being the Father that you are. Praise in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to do one last song. It is going to be hymn number 433. Let Jesus come. Great week, and we'll be back here next week on Sunday, same time, same place.